Good morning, all. Glad to be together this morning. I want to do a lesson this morning that I've done here before. I don't know if it's been long enough, but I did it some years ago. I thought it might be a good one to do again for some of our younger people who are a little older now. And it's a good reminder for all of us who are older in the faith. I want to talk about the idea of diligently seeking God this morning. And when I did this lesson the first time, I introduced the topic by talking about being a really bad student. And I find that the further I get from being in college, that I find that's more and more true. And I wasn't a bad student in that I was a troublemaker, but in that I didn't try hard enough. I often would slack off, and I wouldn't engage with the material, and I wouldn't try to really learn as I really should have. I would do the minimum that I thought I needed to do to get the grade I thought I could get, although often didn't get that grade. But and then when test time came and I would try to study, I didn't know the material well enough, and I would realize I was doomed for the exam. And then I would spend my time figuring, what's the worst I can do and still have a C or something like that? You know, that's a pretty common college experience, I think, for a lot of Rolla students, at least. But I was interested in doing the least that I had to do, and that's part of what made me a bad student. And I think there's a tendency to do that as Christians. I think there's a tendency to look for what we think is the bare minimum we need to do to be acceptable to God. You know, maybe we think that being a Christian is just being here on Sundays or meeting on Wednesday for Bible study. And we think that that's good enough for God. Or we think that it's, you know, I didn't do the things that I'm not supposed to do, so that's sufficient for the Lord. But those things really aren't the way we should think about our service to God. We shouldn't be trying to look for the least we need to do. And so I want to talk this morning about some things that we can do to combat this way of thinking and this behavior. And I'm going to apologize. I have to rifle through my notes a lot because my previous self put the points in the reverse order than he should have. So I'll be jumping back and forth a little bit, but hopefully it's not too distracting. But the first way, the first way that I think we need to address the problem is by letting go of this idea that there even exists such a thing as a bare minimum for God. That is a lie, I think, that we tell ourselves, and believing that lie is part of what prompts us to look for the least we have to do to be pleasing to Him. There exists no such minimum. Nothing is going to be good enough for God, I think. I think the fact that we read from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the fact that we have transgressed the law of God and separated ourselves from Him, makes it so that it's not possible for anything we do to be good enough for God. Nothing that we can do of ourselves will ever atone for the wrong that we do. It's not within man to make it up to God, because that sin separates us from Him. In Isaiah chapter 59, in the first two verses, the prophet there is writing, and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His hand heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." And so again, we separate ourselves from God, and no thing that we can do atones for that sin. None of us is going to get into heaven on merit. None of us are going because we did enough. Paul makes this point in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's writing there. In verses 8 and 9, he tells them that it was not of themselves that they are saved, that they're saved through grace, they are saved by grace through faith, and that it is the gift of God, not of works. It's not anything that we do that earns us a spot in heaven. Again, it's not within man to save himself. And so the idea that there would be any kind of minimum requirement that we would meet, and if, like, just check all those boxes off, then that's, you know, that's good enough for God, That minimum does not exist. The reason why we have the hope of heaven is not because of any good that we do of ourselves. It is because of the goodness of God. If we look in Titus chapter 3, and starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so again, it is because of God, because of what he provided for us that we could be saved, that we have the hope of salvation, not anything we could earn for ourselves. And so we need to abandon this idea that there is some minimum that we could meet to be acceptable to God. It just does not exist. And instead, our attitude ought to be that God deserves the best that we can offer him, that we should be putting forth the effort to give him what we can offer. You know, I think that all of us understand that intellectually, but I think that we fall short in it often, and we don't really give God the best that we have to offer in our service to him. Or maybe we think we do, and we're just deceiving ourselves in thinking that. But he does deserve the best we can offer. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus, there we read, is sitting opposite the treasury, and he's watching people. This is in verse 41 through 44. He's watching people give to the treasury, and he sees the rich go by, and they give all of this money into the treasury, and then the widow comes. And we're probably familiar with the story. The widow comes, and she throws in her two mites, this very small denomination of money that they had in the ancient world. And of this woman, Jesus says in verse 43 that she put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. And the reason, in verse 44, is because they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She gave everything that she had to offer God to him. Can any of us really say that of ourselves, that we offer our best, everything that we could offer to God every day, that in everything we do, we strive to do the best we can for God? I think many of us probably can't. I know I could tell you that I don't, in the way that I should, offer the best that I can to God. But it's something that each of us has to work on. We have to be diligent to provide God with the best we can. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's not the right book, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, and he tells him, if I can get to the right book, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where the kind of the basis for the lesson is, that I didn't mention earlier and should have, he says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who put in the effort to know God, to serve him, to give God the best that they have to offer. And so we ought to put in that work. We ought to strive to serve God in the best way that we can. And that may look different from person to person. It looks different between the widow and the others who were there. And so it will look different among each of us as well. But the point is that we need to be doing the best that we can, offering the best that we have to God. And only in doing that can we be assured God will reward us. You know, we read in Genesis 4 in the very beginning that when Cain and Abel made their offerings to God, that God accepted Abel's offering and respected him and his offering, and he didn't with Cain. And we don't really know why Cain's offering wasn't acceptable, but we know Abel's was, because Abel offered of the firstborn of the flock. He offered the best that he had to God. And as a result of that, he was rewarded. You can read in the parable of the talents that the two-talent man and the five-talent man each had different amounts they were given, but they did the best they could with what they had, and they were both rewarded. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so while it might look different, depending on circumstance or depending on what we're able to do, our best is what God deserves, and we ought to try to give him our best and not look for the minimum that we can get away with or think we can get away with. God deserves those who diligently seek him. But offering our best isn't the only thing that God deserves either. I think that we also need to be mindful of what our attitude is in giving our best. You know, sometimes I think there's a danger in giving our best with the wrong motive or with the wrong kind of heart. And we see this in various places in the scripture, but we see it a lot with the Pharisees. If you look over in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about in chapter 6 and in verse 5, he doesn't say Pharisees here, but he says hypocrites, which is kind of synonymous. But he says, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And if you go down to verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. You know, the problem that they had is they were doing these things that were not bad things, necessarily. They were fasting and praying, things that God expected of them. But they went about it in a wrong way. They did it with the wrong desire. They desired to be seen by others and for others to think highly of them for what they were doing. And there's danger in that for us. There's danger in doing what is right because we want others to see us and think, wow, you know, that person's really faithful. That person really is devoted to God. And we desire the praise and the admiration of men more than we desire glory for God. But that's not the sort of attitude God desires from us. Or maybe we're like the rich young ruler. You know, if you look in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus in verse 16, and he wants to know what he needs to do to have eternal life. And at the end of the story, after Jesus tells him, you know, keep these commandments and do these things, and he says, I've kept these things from my youth, what still do I lack? And he says that if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But what was his attitude? It says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we don't know what the rich young ruler did as far as whether he kept this command from Christ or not. But you think that if he did go and sell and give to the poor, that he did it with the best attitude? Probably not. Right? He probably did it grudgingly. He probably did it remorsefully. And did it because he knew he was supposed to do it. And sometimes there's a danger in that too, of doing what is right because we just know we're supposed to, but we don't do it because we have desire to. We don't do it because we want it to please God. But again, that is not the attitude God wants. Or perhaps again, we're like the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, and in verse 23, in one of the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You know, the problem here is that they were only diligent in part of what God expected. Right? He's not saying they were wrong to tithe their spices, but they were wrong to tithe their spices without doing the other aspects of what the law required, the weightier matters. And sometimes there's danger in that. There's danger in doing what only is convenient for us, working hard in what we want to work hard in, or you know, maybe it's a doctrinal thing and we want to adhere to this part of what God says, but we don't really want to with this other part. But again, that's not diligently seeking after God. That's not keeping all that God has asked us to keep. But the scripture tells us the sort of attitudes we ought to have in our service to him. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, a verse that's quoted in various places throughout the scripture, Solomon writes that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our service to God should not be for our own glory. It shouldn't be so that we can have preeminence or distinction among brethren. It should be for the glory of God. And we should do it with humility and a desire to please the Lord and not to please ourselves. A desire to give the best and not to be the best. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 27, Paul writes here specifically concerning our giving, which would, fits with the idea of the rich young ruler. And he talks about how each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that, yes, he's speaking specifically with regard to giving, but I think that the idea is true across anything that we do. We shouldn't do things just because we feel obligated to do them. We shouldn't do them just because we know we're supposed to do it. We should do it with a desire to serve one another, a desire to please God, and to do so cheerfully. Or we might say, too, this kind of summarizes all of what we might say about the proper attitude in our service to God and to one another, is we have to have love for one another and love for the Lord. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you pair that with 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, where John says that the love of God is to keep his commandments, those things are inseparable. If we love the Lord, then we're going to keep his commandments, and we're going to be diligent to do those things. We're not going to offer him less than our best, or we shouldn't offer him less than our best. We should be striving to do the very best that we can for God. I hope this has been helpful. It's probably kind of short, but I hope it was helpful to you. And we talked about the idea that that none of us can earn our spot in heaven. None of us are getting in on merit. But that's not to say that salvation does not require anything of us. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It is true that none of us can earn a spot in heaven, but if we wish to be a recipient of God's grace, there are things required of us. We are required to be purified by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. We are required to live righteously in the present age, to put off the old man, the ungodliness, and the worldly lusts, and to diligently seek after our Lord. And if we do that, we can be recipients of God's grace. We can have that home with him after this life. And if you're here this morning and you've not done any of those things, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, we'd encourage you to consider that, consider your need for Christ in your life, and to make that decision to be obedient to him. If you're here and you've not been as diligent in your service to God, well, if you go to the Lord and you repent of that and you strive to do what you can to be righteous and to work hard for the Lord, give the best that you have, God will forgive you. And we know again that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to consider these things while we stand and while we sing.